Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that this time is where we prepare to deal with the situation that we are in the devil's world as members of your royal family, and that is where we acquire the illumination necessary to bring light into our environment so that we can accurately see our situation and make good decisions from a position of strength from your word under the mentorship of the Spirit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated was subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this thinking now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we're in Mark 4:9, where we see Jesus warning the people about their response to his message with the words, "Whoever has ears to hear had better listen." The net note adds a little light onto this. It tells us what's going on. It says, "The translation, had better listen, captures the force of the third person imperative more effectively." So what we have here is a command than the traditional, "let him hear," which sounds more like permissive than imperative in the modern English reader. This is Jesus' common expression to listen and heed carefully. So he uses this throughout his teaching, and it's captured in multiple places in the Gospels. And it basically, he ends, when he speaks a parable, we'll see he ends it with this, and this is where he ended the parable of the sower and the seed. And of course, you've got to realize, as we've seen, that he was facing negative volition. He had the apathy of the people who were really interested in bread and circus. And he had the overt opposition of the Pharisees and the scribes, who actually were ultimately trying to kill him, because they didn't want to have anything to do with what he had to say, and they felt threatened by who he was. He is stating a principle of perception here, and some people can understand him and some cannot. What does it take to understand spiritual phenomena and divine truth? Well, what it takes is believing. So you're not, first of all, you have to believe, and then you have to consistently, persistently receive the doctrine. And so he's telling them to stay with it here. That's what he said. To those who are positive, that would, of course, include his disciples and others who were positive to the message, that the challenge was to just keep stay with it, and ultimately the Holy Spirit would bring you understanding. It's the same principle that we have in the church. You know, Jesus is really, in with these parables, he's making the segue from addressing the Jews straight on, forthrightly, to just addressing them tangentially, while simultaneously beginning to introduce some of the principles of the church, because that's what's going on. They have rejected him. The Jewish people have rejected him, and he recognizes that, and so his mission changes, because now it's not just to Israel, because Israel said no. It's now we're going to model the spiritual life for the church, which is what he ultimately does. And of course, that's our mission. Our mission is to represent Jesus. And we do that by living in the power system that he functioned in his fulfillment of his unique mission. Now, that's one of the things we're going to talk about this briefly, because the next passage we have a word called mystery. And it's a word that Paul really leverages in teaching of the church age doctrine. And we're going to back up 3 years and take a look at a study we did 3 years ago. I'm going to do a little bit of it, and then if you care about getting more of it, then you can go listen to it, because it was a month or so long back in May of 2010. But I'm bringing it back in because we're going to see the word mystery come in from Jesus himself. And it's translated as secret, which is information that has previously been undisclosed. That is characterized by who he is. It's a big place where the church is messed up today. If there's any one area that the church is off track, it's because they do not know what the church's mission is. And they always end up going back to the Old Testament or someplace in the Gospels to try to come up with the mission, and it isn't there. So what they do is they get messed up with either the law, or they get up with trying to do social engineering, because that looks like what's going on with Jesus, but it's not. It just looks that way. All that stuff those are all distractions for the church. That's not our mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel and advance in the doctrine. Preach the gospel, advance in the doctrine. That's our mission. And the changes that occur in society as a result of our function are invisible. The hearts and minds are changed. From the hearts and minds that are changed, decisions are changed. And then actions are changed. And as a result, the whole environment is changed. It's an inside-out process, not an outside-in process. And, of course, the churches today have it upside down backwards. And that's one of the reasons this country is going down fast. And the Jews had 40 years here. We're in that same kind of countdown right now, 40-year countdown at best. So we'll give it some grace and give us a 40-year countdown. But and we're going to see the parallelism between, in fact, it comes up in our study, the parallelism between Israel in the first cycle, first time they went into the fifth cycle of discipline, and this time, which was the last time. And they went through the cycle, fifth cycle of discipline 5 times. The Jews did, the Israelites. And God keeps bringing them back and resetting them up, and because God's not done with them. Okay? He ain't done yet, even, because they're going to be reconstituted back in the land when Jesus returns. Right now, we're in the church age, which isn't even discussed in the Old Testament. So, if you're looking at the Old Testament to figure out where we are, you don't have a clue, because it ain't there. So, the only event next that occurs is the exit of the church, and I personally believe we're getting mighty close to that, because we're reaching a critical mass, unless something really big happens on a large scale. In other words, shut down all the satellites and the power for 10 years. And maybe we'll be back reset far enough to get things back together. Maybe. You can only hope. But that's what it's going to take. So he said that you have ears. The original language literally reads, you keep on having ears. He who keeps on having ears to hear, let hear, or keep on listening. It's a third person present active imperative, so it's a command. Some people in the crowd are obviously puzzled with the parables, and Jesus wants them to understand them. The parables, so that he says to those who do not understand, keep on listening and you'll get it. And so what's going to happen is they're going to build line upon line, here a little, there a little, they're going to get it. Okay, it's going to be built. And to those who ask him, as we'll see, he's going to explain it straight out. Because it's really not his objective to hide it from those who have positive volition. His objective is to put it out there in the space so that those with negative volition don't trample over it. You know, those who want it will come after it. Those who don't, they'll just hear the story and say, oh, that sounded good, and hit the road. Okay. This is where we took up a brief study in the doctrine of evangelism, because it's the parable of the seed. In the parable, the seed represents the gospel message, and the sower represents Jesus Christ, and by extension, every believer who communicates the gospel. Remember, we, per Matthew 28, are on this earth to evangelize. That's our mission. So whenever someone asks of the hope that lies within us, and we've seen that, and I'll repeat it here, that we actually witness on two fronts, basically. We witness on a verbal front, and we witness on a life front. And in both cases, we're operating as a witness. So the life front cycle, if you're living the spiritual life, is automatic. It just happens. And as God brings people into your life who have positive volition, or who have asked a question about it, then you have the opportunity to verbalize it if you have capacity. Last time we saw that evangelism functions in three categories: personal evangelism, conducted by all believers, the spiritual gift of evangelism, and national evangelism that's accomplished through the client nation missionary activity. So one of the missions or objectives of the client nation is to send out missionaries to other lands and to communicate the gospel. And not just communicate the gospel, though, but set up indigenous churches where people from that area are completely self-sustaining. That's the mission. Now, that's another area where we failed miserably, because too often we've got people who are set up over there, but they don't have the self-sustaining function, so they kind of don't get there from here. We saw that personal evangelism consists of a verbal witnessing, where the gospel is presented by means of the power of God the Holy Spirit, and that there is a testimony or witness of one's life under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that believers glorify God and are advanced through momentum testing through the application of doctrine. See, that's the testimony that you may have as a personal winner believer. It's an invisible testimony in the sense that the impact of it is invisible. You don't know who sees it. Unless someone asks you, you got no clue. But there may be in certain situations, there are people who go through what we would refer to as dying grace, and in the process, they make a great, huge testimony that impacts a whole bunch of people that they don't even know, just because they had the attitude they had through the death-shadowed valley because of their hope. That's it. That's a huge testimony. We saw that the gospel itself is the power in witnessing, per Romans 1:16, where it says the gospel is the power of God with reference to salvation, but that the evangelist must also understand how God provided salvation through Christ. See, the big problem with evangelism is you're getting the doctrine wrong, and that's another big problem we have in the church. since the churches are off track with the mission, the evangelism gets off track with the gospel. They add stuff that shouldn't be there, is really what they end up doing. In other words, they're adding works to grace and making grace not work, not grace. And that's completely counterproductive. God is not going to work through that mission, that message. It doesn't work that way. That's a false gospel. Now, it sounds good to people because of their old sin natures and their desire to do something. But it ain't about us doing anything. It's about Jesus Christ who did it all. Okay, that's the point. And the message, and you have to have absolute clarity on that. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is the issue. Now, those words aren't in the Bible specifically, but the principle is all through the Bible. It's faith in Christ alone. And if you integrate the passages that discuss salvation, especially 2, 8, and 9 of Ephesians, it is not ambiguous. So, this means that for the gospel to be presented properly, the believer must understand the doctrines related to Christ and his finished work on the cross, including reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, imputation, justification, atonement, positional truth, and Christ's two deaths on the cross. I added a couple more in here from the other day. So, but this is a good synopsis. I mean, there's probably more that you could add in here, but these are the ideas you have to have. You have to understand the doctrine relating to these, because it's only when you understand these doctrines, not that you can communicate them. You don't necessarily have to be able to do that, but you have to understand them for yourself. In other words, you understand where you stand based on what Jesus did and why. That's it. And so when you do that, you understand eternal security. You understand how God did it all, and you can't do nothing to unfix it. Okay, he fixed it. You believed it's done. Okay, end of story. And there's nothing you're going to do to unfix it because he's fixed it. And it's eternal reality. Because everything he does is eternal. So, when you understand these doctrines, there's no you don't get into work salvation, is my point. It doesn't go there. You don't get into ritual. You don't go there. So, as a result, you have a clear explanation of the issue that matters. And that's, what think you of Christ? So the believer's effectiveness and witness depend on his ability to present the gospel, as Acts 16:31 states. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and anyone in your household who does likewise, with emphasis on the doctrine of reconciliation, because that's the real biggie as it relates to people. The other ones have to be done. I mean, it's not like this whole thing is in a vacuum. All the others have to happen. But the end result of this whole thing is the believer is reconciled, or the unbeliever who's become a believer is now reconciled to God. He's not reconciled to people either. It's reconciliation to God. That's a biggie. To God. People, they come on later, maybe, if you're lucky. Then again, maybe not. They might hate you. Try doing this in Tehran. If you survive, they're going to hate you. You try doing this in Damascus or in... I mean, that whole area of the country that's being, what is it? It's a watershed of evil. It's a satanic bulkhead. You know, he's nailed that place down, and he's locking it down even harder as we go on. So whatever. I mean, this is his world. He's allowed to do what he wants, but it's also an indication of how bad things are getting. Now, there was a time when you could actually communicate the gospel in some of those places. And it's a lot of those places anymore that you can't at all. I mean, when Saddam Hussein was in Iraq, you could teach the gospel. When Hosni Mubarak was in Egypt, you could teach the gospel. Well, try doing it now. Well, that's telling me that we have dug a hole and jumped in it. Seems to me. And who's the architect of this mess? United States of America and our stupid idiot politicians. And they're, we got to make it nice for people. Well, yeah, right. You just stew them into the fire, baby. That's the unintended consequences of your human good works, which is nothing but evil. That's you look across the Middle East, and we're doing it right and left. Libya, and now we're on Syria. Okay, fine. So what? His name is a bad man. Who cares? It's like everybody's not bad. Whatever. It's crazy. So we have to present the gospel with the message emphasis on reconciliation. Described in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we understand from the construction in the original that's not clear in the translation that it's substitutionary. Died as a substitute for us. Substitutionary. That's the huper plus the genitive of ego here in the last part of that phrase. Ephesians 2:13-17 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now there's a metonymy. People get all messed up with that one. Blood of Christ. Oh, he bled? Yeah, he did, but it wasn't that wasn't efficacious. That's a story about the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. See, he died twice on the cross. You got to understand that. Otherwise, you get totally messed up with your gospel. Okay? Totally messed up. You don't have a clue about how. You think physical death is a result of salvation. Okay, right. You're an idiot. That's not what it is. This goes back to the Old Testament as a point of reference in the sacrifice of the Old Testament. And it's simply using them as an illustration. The life of the animal is in the blood. The life of the human is in the soul and the spirit. Okay? So, you got to understand that. Otherwise, you don't get it right. So, the blood of Christ here is the substitutionary spiritual death, for he is our peace. The one who made both groups into one, who destroyed the middle wall partition, the hostility, when he nullified in his flesh the law and the commandments and decrees. Now, why people don't read that, I don't get it. What was this hostility? This is a hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, what did the Jews call the Gentiles? Dogs, pigs. I mean, they had really pejorative words for them. I mean, you get cited for hate speech these days if you use those words. You know, they'd run you off they would ostracize you. Whatever. But the point is, that was the context. So, Jesus completely obliterated that. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Okay? It's gone. That's not the point of reference anymore. Let's get on with the new one. It's Jesus Christ. So, that's where the reconciliation occurs. So here we have the reconciliation of the Gentiles with the Jews, who are irreconcilable. You look outside the window today and you'll see that's true. They're kind of throwing bombs at each other? Yes. Okay. And God. So you get your relationship set with God. He deals with all the other details, and eventually you kind of might get along. Maybe. We'll see. In the millennium it happens. But Jesus does what? Rules with a rod of iron. So he seriously kicks butt and takes names. You ain't getting that. You're getting whipped away with nothing with that. It will be smoke. it'll be fun to see that, actually. We need some of that now. So he destroyed the middle wall partition, the hostility when it is nullified in his flesh, the law, commandments, and decrees. He did this to create himself a new man. That's your new spiritual species. That's one of the doctrines you need to understand as well. Out of two, making peace. And to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, which the hostility has been killed. Okay? There you go. There's your story. That's Jesus solving the problem. And he came and preached to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. So the whole world is hearing this. Everybody anywhere, anytime can hear this. It's not hard to get doctrine today. It's easier to get doctrine today than it has ever been, ever. Okay? Anybody with positive volition can hear it. I don't care where you live. You can even live in places that are totally negative to doctrine and get it because of the internet. Now, there are countries that shut down access on the internet. Yes, true. But it's still, there's holes in that. And because stuff keeps coming up different places. You have to be busy working on all kinds of blocks. Good luck. You know, that's one of the reasons governments don't like the internet. That's why they want to snoop on everything going on the internet. Because there's too many holes. People can talk too easy and they're going to be a threat. What do you think this NSA thing is all about? They're scared crapless about the freedom of communication that the internet provides. And they can't control it. So they're doing the best they can to try. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, a passage we reference regularly. So then if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. There's our new church age believer. Old has passed away. Look, what is new has come, and these are the things that are from God who's reconciled himself to Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God, there's the action. He's the one doing the work, and he's the one that sets the rules. He's the one who has the capital. You see, the capital for salvation, and we want to give this an economic perspective, is Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And when the boss has capital, and he starts putting his money to work, his capital to work, he calls the shots because it's his money. And if you don't like it, leave. Okay? That's the deal. You work for somebody, you do what they say no matter what, even if you don't like it and you think he's stupid. That's not your business. He has the capital. In this case, God has the capital. Jesus Christ on the cross is the capital. He, by means of Christ, he has provided all the capital necessary to redeem every human being who ever lived. Now that is a lot of capital. You don't get more capital than that. And not only that, he's able to do it no matter how bad they are. Okay? So how this, their personal sins aren't even an issue here. They're not even in the picture. They're gone. Okay? So that big barrier isn't a barrier because of Christ. And anybody can come walk right out that door, baby. You are free to do that. Now, you may not be free in your country, but you can be free to do this. Because it only takes something in your stinking to do it. So he reconciled the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against him. See, the sins are gone. And he's given us that same message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we're God. We're making a plea through us. We plead with you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our mission. That's our job. See, that is where the rubber meets the road with the power of God. And that's the only power that matters. I mean, what people don't understand is that all this human good stuff doesn't work. It sounds good, it's sentimental, and it might look like it works for a while, but as soon as you turn around, it broke. Because you didn't change the hearts and minds. And they're just as bad as they were already when you started. So nothing changed. You just refined their sins a little bit. So you left them worse than when you started. I mean, what's the point? The only message that matters is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really, we got to have that in our heads so hard. It ain't save the children. It ain't save the planet. It ain't save the animals. None of that matters. I mean, it does matter in a sense, but it's peripheral. It's a detail. You can't do any of that stuff minus believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the point. Because there's the power. Because when you have positive listening to the Word, and you advance in the Word of God, you will do the things that save the planet. And it won't be what you thought. And you will do the things that save the children. And it won't be what you thought. Okay? Because doctrine will be first. And guess what? They really will be saved. Okay, that's the difference. You actually did something. Well, actually, you didn't. God did, do you? Okay, because you used his power, not yours. So because correct and accurate information is what God, the Holy Spirit, empowers for salvation. So you've got to have the doctrine right for the Holy Spirit to actually make it efficacious. So you can add all this garbage to the gospel, but it isn't beneficial. It sounds good, maybe, to some people that don't have a clue. But it ain't good. It's evil, and it's actually Satan's ace trump, religion. Okay, that's the point. Ace trump of Satan is religion. Romans 1:14-16 states the mental attitude of grace relating to this responsibility and witnessing. This is Paul's attitude. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So Paul understood the grace of God in the picture. And so he's really not a debtor. But he presents himself as that. What he's doing here is esteeming the others as better than him, or as at least equal. Okay? And that's what the attitude you gotta have. Otherwise you're not gonna do the job. So his job was he recognized these people were potential royal family members. And they had positive listen. Unlike the people back in Judea who God said, don't go there. And Paul says, oh, I really have a feeling for those people. They're my countrymen. And so in sentimentality, he goes back there and he almost gets killed. That was kind of dumb, Paul. Disobeying God's order 3 times. That's not a good plan. You're going to get your butt kicked. And he did. Of course, God turns the curse into a blessing as always. But he got his butt thrown in the slammer. And as a result, that limited him in certain ways, but it benefited him in others. We have the doctrine because he had to write it down, among other things. So that was his attitude. In verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for the salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also the Greek. And those are words for Jewish people and Gentiles. The Greek is a generic classification. I mean, when God views people, the world, there's three species on the earth that matters. Israel, the Gentiles, everybody who's not Israel, and the church. That's it. There's nobody else. You are in one of those three categories, whether you know it or not. Okay? And some people actually bridge it. Jesus is Jewish and church. Lots of them are. And you have Gentiles. But of course, when you in the church age, Jesus is actually the only... We've talked about this. Jesus is the dot of intersection between Israel and the church. And if you were to draw two spheres, and you bring those spheres together where they intersect on one point, dot, you have the sphere of Israel and the sphere of the church, and they are mutually exclusive, but they intersect at one point, Jesus Christ. He is that cornerstone. That's why he's called that. He is the intersection between the sphere of Israel and the sphere of the church. And the two are mutually exclusive. Because if you're in the church, even if you're Israelite, you ain't Israelite spiritually. You are a church person because you just got a raise. You just got kicked from the basement up to the corner office with a big window and a view and all an helicopter on the roof. Okay, that's you. Royal family member. You don't get a bigger promotion than that. You are in union with Jesus Christ, the greatest hero of the universe. So that's the story. In order to be stable in their testimony, believers have to have assurance of their security, that is, eternal security. This provides them with the confidence and this courage that's necessary to present the gospel. Because you're going to face adversity when you do this. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. So Romans 8 discusses this concept. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor heavenly rulers, principalities and powers are running the show on this planet today. Nor things present nor to come, nor powers, nor heights or depth, or anything else in creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Now, of course you can't. Why? Because you're in Christ. You see, when Paul was harassing and killing the Christians, who knocked him off his butt, onto the ground off his donkey, and said, who are you? You're persecuting me. And Paul says, how am I doing that, Lord? I mean, he was just absolutely shocked. Here he was doing the devil's work in the name of God. Woohoo! Lots of people do that. So he's out there having a good time killing people. And they were just average Joe Montana people like you and me. They were nobody, really, in his sense. They were just bad because they were unbelievers from the Jewish perspective. And they were causing problems. So he had a mission to kill them all. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you're killing me. Why? Because in Christ, he was killing Christ. Every time he wiped out a Christian, he was killing Christ. Now, you can't kill Christ, but figuratively it's the same because you're in union with him. So you have that position. That's positional truth. So you got to know that. 1 Peter 1:4 says, that is unto an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, is reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God by means of faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, that's the story. That's our position. And of course it goes on to say what happens as a result of this. This is where you get the confidence to do the job. Because you understand that no matter what happens to you, God has your back. And the worst thing that can happen to you physically is that you get promoted out of here into the place where you really belong, heaven. Okay? And when you really believe that, now most believers don't, but if you really do believe that and understand it, then death has no issue with you. It's beam me up, Scotty! You know, that's what it is. I'm gone. And if that's what has to happen, that's what happens. So it says, now this brings you great joy, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. But the trials show the character of your doctrine, which is more valuable than gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away. Okay? So, you have the most valuable commodity in the universe, which is the Word of God. And it's in this earthen vessel that's weak. And it comes under pressure at times. And Satan makes sure that happens, especially if you're communicating the Word of God. And you have to have the confidence to deal with that, no matter what. Basically, you don't back down. You never back down. I mean, if there's anything wrong with the conservatives in this country, that's the problem. Shut her down! You're scared of shutting the government down? Who cares? Shut it down! What are they going to do? Smoke it! Who cares? What's the worst thing that can happen? It can't be any worse than it already is. So shut it down. I mean, they're just nuts. They hold all the cards, and yet they won't play them. It's crazy. You hold all the cards. And a lot of people won't play them. A lot of believers don't have the courage to play them. Because you're operating in the power of God when you do this stuff. It's called omnipotence. And we're going to see a verse. The next parable talks about putting your light under a bed or a bushel. And that's what believers do, right and left. They hide it. And not only do believers do it, of course, Satan and his people do too. They don't want it. They don't want it disclosed. They want it obscured as much as possible. So these parables that he's talking about are all about people and their relationship with God and His Word, and their responses to it, the varying responses. I mean, the sower one is really clear, and we're going to see how Jesus tells his disciples, if you don't understand that one, you ain't going to get any of them. Because they're all explaining the same thing in a different way. And you get these four responses from the people who are addressed. You get the, no, I don't want to hear about it. You get the, oh, I think that's cool, but then the pressure comes on and they leave off. And then you get the guy that comes up and he gets, oh boy, that's a nice Mercedes over there. I really would like to have that. The boss says, you can have that if you work 90 hours a week or 120 hours a week. And so you go get your Mercedes and have your slave job. And then you have the fourth category where people actually perform, actually do produce based on the doctrine and the soul. So they keep their priorities right. And Matthew 6:33 covers that action. See. So that's the spectrum. That's the choice. That's looking in the rearview mirror in our study. So witnessing is a function of the royal family, but the motivating for witnesses come from our priesthood and our love for God. You see, this is where motivation. Remember, you're still looking to God for the capacity to do this. What it amounts to is simply this. Personal love precedes impersonal love. You know, if you look at the problem-solving devices, they're laid out in the order they're laid out in for a purpose. And that purpose is because the previous one enables the next one. And you can't deploy the following without deploying the previous. So that's why you have to have the filling by means of the Spirit first. And you get there by evaluating yourself or acknowledging sins or whatever your technique is for there. But basically you're agreeing with God that you screwed up. And he says, yeah, right, you did, and I covered that on the cross, so we're good to go. Hit the road. And then you got all the grace and doctrine, the faith rest, the grace and doctrine, all that. They all lay out in a sequence, and they actually are deployed in that order. And you can't, and if you fail up here, you often have to jump back down two or three levels to get back your footing back. That's why the faith rest feels so critical. Or maybe even, you know, acknowledging your sin or judging yourself. That might be, you got your butt kicked up because you sinned and you're not filled with the Spirit now. Okay, you just reverted to level zero. Solve the problem. Simple. It's a great solution. You know, deploy it. You're good to go, and then bang, you're right back up to where you were. If you weren't there too long. Okay. Otherwise, you've got to learn some of it over again. And if you're in this cycle continuously in life, as you go through life, if you can just visualize it as a stair step, a ladder. Occasionally, you fall off the ladder and you hit the ground, and you get back on and you climb the ladder and you hit the ground. I mean, you're just in this circle continuously. That's what our life is all about. It's that simple. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to do. So in 2 Corinthians 5, we have the passage we already read relating to God's solving the problem that we had with Him in Jesus and how that's extended to all men, and that becomes in our mission. The biggest failure in witnessing is failing to make the correct issue clear. Remember, believing in Christ is the issue, not the renunciation of sins or the giving up of bad habits or taboos or performing some ritual. All this is false gospel of salvation by works. You see? And where do people go? Where do too many believers go? That's where they go. Oh, a person can't do that and go to heaven. Oh, yes, they can. There ain't any sin you can't do except not believing in Christ and go to heaven. I mean, that's pretty bad. You can do some pretty egregious stuff. And people won't even ever forgive you. But God did. Handled on my son. Now, go and sin no more. That's what he said to the woman caught in adultery. Set up. That was a setup. I think that's in our passage as we get there eventually. But nonetheless, he was a setup. They were testing Jesus. They didn't care one rip about her. She was just a pawn in the game. So, but it's a good illustration. So that's the false gospel of salvation by works. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 define the boundaries of the gospel. For I pass on to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, that's the essence of it. Jesus was the Son of God. He was crucified, He was buried, and He was raised on the third day. And what you have there is the entire package, because you've got God dealing with His sins on the cross, and then you've got God saying, approved, 3 days later. The resurrection of Christ that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday is God's approval. Yes, sir, He did fulfill the mission, and He was impeccable, and I am completely satisfied with His work, and there ain't nothing anybody's going to say about it. I am the boss. He acquired the capital I needed to do what I wanted to do with man, which is to save them all. And He said, yes, sir. And at that point, of course, He was out of the grave. And He wasn't there when they showed up on that Sunday morning. He wasn't there. He was already gone. He was already gone. Only faith in Christ alone is the issue. Nothing can be added to the gospel of grace. And Ephesians 2 says this. I mentioned this earlier. It says, by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. So we do nothing except non-meritorious positive wisdom. That is it. Because our faith is not even sufficient. It says that right here. We believe, and the Holy Spirit makes our believing effective. That's efficacious grace. That's an essential part of the gospel. Understanding the fact that God is the one who makes the grace workable, or faith workable. We don't have anything. We are in total depravity. And total depravity doesn't mean we're totally depraved relative to other people. It means we're totally depraved relative to God. Which means we can't do, well, I have always illustrated this ad nauseum. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is the status of being able to do nothing spiritually. Just like if you're a dead person out here in the ground, there's nothing you're going to do physically because you can't do anything. You're dead. That's how much a person can do spiritually. Nothing. And that's hard for people to get through their heads, but that's the facts. That's what the Bible tells us. And it makes perfect sense when you understand the process. And it actually is a position of strength. Because when you understand the process, you get from that, well, there's where your eternal security can come from. You can build the entire doctrine of eternal security on the doctrine of spiritual death. Because if you can't do nothing, then you didn't do nothing, even though you thought you might. Okay? And since you didn't do nothing, you can't stop doing something to lose something. Okay? It's over. You didn't do nothing. But people think they do. And so that's where Satan weaves into their little brains about, oh, if I do this bad thing, I can't be saved. Wrong. So the believer's witnessing must recognize that God alone has determined the criteria for salvation, that man has no authority to add or subtract from it. Authority is extremely important in this system. In fact, if there's any one doctrine, other than maybe love, the doctrine of authority is one of the most important to understand. Because it's through authority that everything is established. And that was what was so great about the centurion. I mean, Jesus marveled. We haven't got there yet. But Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. Because the Jews were a bunch of rabble out here hanging out in a mob and being stupid. And the centurion says, you know, you don't have to come here. You just say the word. And it's done. Because I'm under authority and I understand. And my boss tells me to do something and I do it. There's discipline there, you see. That's the army. And my boss establishes my authority, which means if you guys screw up out here and I call in the reinforcements, you're going to be dead. It's that simple. If Rome has to send a legion over there, and they did, you are going to be in trouble. And that's how he understood authority. He said, I understand. You're in authority. You have the power of God. And I believe it. So he's safe. Okay, he's a Gentile and he's safe. And so and you can do anything you want. You have the complete authority of omnipotence. And I understand that perfectly because I can do the same thing, only I'm not that big. But I can certainly make a big mess of things if I want to. Real simple. He's organizing his thinking, you see. That authority gives you organization in your thinking. And it's not a burden. People view authority as being a burden. It's not. It's freedom. Because you have the parameters from which you can operate in. And within those parameters, you have infinite freedom. It's not gray. You know, what we have today in this country is you can't turn around without breaking some stupid rule or lies that some jerk down in D.C. or Albany did to say, well, you can't let people do that. We got to make a rule for every little thing. No, you don't do that because there's no freedom. Now, do you want to be able to have people be responsible and do right things? Yes, but you don't govern it through every minuscule detail. That's what the Pharisees did. See, that's what the oral law was about. The Talmud and the Mishnah. That was what that was all about. Trying to detail every little jot and tittle that someone might think of to do stupid. And prevent him from doing it. And what it did, it was nothing but tyranny. Christ says, no, throw that thing out. I ain't doing that. I'm going to go eat on the Sabbath day if I want to. And you can take your little law and you can shove it where the sun don't shine. And that's what he did. And they didn't like it. Okay? And they were mad as wet hens. Madder. They were as mad as white-faced hornets. If you go down there and snap, go after them with a ping-pong paddle and see how long you last, baby. You will be hurting. You know, you go after them with a big, long stick with a big piece of fire on the end of it, and you can smoke them good. Which is ultimately what Jesus did. He smoked them. But that comes later. So we can't add or subtract from what God says. We can try and we can think we can, but we really can't. Because even if you do, you haven't done it. You have just obfuscated the truth and made it harder for someone to actually be saved. That's not a good thing. Changing one's behavior, pattern, personality, or certain sins accomplishing nothing towards salvation. Feeling sorry for sins, being baptized, are false issues in salvation. Avoided gimmicks and being which confuse the issues, such as emotional begging, public invitation, walking an aisle, raising hands, or anything else. See, none of that stuff is relevant. And yet, that's what you see all over the place. Ritual. It's religion. It's not beneficial. You don't have to do nothing at all to be saved. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ in the privacy of your soul. That's it. Okay? That's it. Nothing more. And be careful if you add to it. I'm not going to say you can't. But just make sure it's coming after. It's an afterthought. It's just, it's actually, in my opinion, Paul has a word for it, and I can't really say it. Excrement. That's his word. That's a good one. I'll back off. Effective witnessing depends on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his convincing or convicting ministry. The Holy Spirit makes the presentation of the gospel understandable and real in common grace. And this is the inhale of second birth. So, see, you, the person who's an unbeliever, inhales the gospel, and the Holy Spirit makes it understandable. And then they exhale it. Yes, I believe. That's all they say. It can be the thief on the cross by Jesus, who's going to die. He's dying later in the afternoon because they're going to break his legs, okay? He's going to suffocate. It's not going to be very pleasant. But he's going to be where? That night. With Jesus in paradise. Okay? That wasn't ambiguous. The other guy was going to be in Hades. Okay? They were both not going to be on the planet. And neither was Jesus at the moment. He was going to be in paradise. Plus he had a lot of other work to do. But that's where he started. Effective wisdom, let's see, efficacious grace is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in making effective the non-meritorious exhale of faith in Jesus Christ. And that is when the person receives eternal life and begins their new spiritual life. And that's all discussed in John 3, 1 to 16. I won't read it all. But it's, this is the context of John 3, 16. Nicodemus. Maybe I should read it. Let's read it. Now, a certain man, a Pharisee. Now, this is cool. Because these Pharisees have already said, we're going to try to kill you. But there's some of them that are breaking ranks. Nicodemus is one of them who broke ranks. Okay, so they didn't have a monolithic setup there. They were not locked in totally negative, but the majority was. So this guy was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was a boss. And he came to Jesus at night. See, he's hiding from his friends because he's afraid he's going to get lynched if they saw him. He would have been lynched. Okay? And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you do unless God was with him. So he's acknowledging Jesus' identity right there. He's a believer. Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth. Unless a person is born from above or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? See, Nicodemus had the problem that a lot of religious people have. They're really literal in their thinking. And they don't understand the nuance related to the words being said. Being born again is just a figure of speech describing the spiritual rebirth. Okay, that's what it is. And so, but he didn't get it because he was very literal in his thinking because of his religion. And so Jesus says, and so let's see here. How can a man be born if he's old and he cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? So he's very literal in his thinking. And Jesus answered the solemn truth. Unless a person is born from water and spirit, there's your first birth and your second birth. Water, that's when you showed up from your mama. And spirit is when you believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, there's your two births. Two lives, two births. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh. Case Adam. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Case Jesus Christ. See, this takes us right back to the two deaths. Takes us right back. All that comes into play right in this scripture. And when you understand those principles, it's simple. You don't understand that, then you're just like Nicodemus. How is that possible? Huh? You know, that's what's him. He couldn't get it. Do not be amazed that I say to you, must be born from above. Or again, the wind blows wherever it will, and you hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. They didn't have an anemometer and a weather vane back then. Okay, you could figure that out if you wanted. We do today. You ever watch the Weather Channel? You know, they have the wind patterns on there all the time. So in that day, they didn't know that. They could have, but they didn't have the science yet. Okay, the wind comes and it goes, and we also know which direction it generally goes in. You know, it's because of the rotation of the Earth. Lots of cool stuff going on there. The wind blows wherever it will. You hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this is you understanding things that are not understandable by the unbeliever. The Spirit makes it understandable for you. You see, that's what he's talking about. So you have the capacity to see the unseen. Well, there's a word for that. Faith. Faith is when you can see the unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. Okay? That's faith. And that's what the spiritual person can do. The spiritual person can see things that nobody else sees because they don't just view things through black and white lenses. They understand the nuances. They're not religious. Nicodemus replied, how can these things be? And Jesus answered, are you a teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things? See, this is in the Old Testament. Nothing has changed with regard to salvation ever. Abraham believed in God and it was counted for him for righteousness. Genesis 16. It goes all the way back to the beginning. That never changed. You see, that's a transdispensational fact. Salvation is always by grace through faith alone in Christ as he's revealed to you alone in the story. Now, the mission of the church, the spiritual life, all that has changed. But not salvation. It was the same for Adam and the woman. It was the same for Cain and Abel. It was the same for every one of the patriarchs down through history. It was the same for all the Jews during the Israelite dispensation, it's true for us today. And it'll be true in the future. Nothing ever changes there. Why? God did the work. That's why. Nothing changes. Now, the details of how you love your life, the spirituality concepts and all that, ooh, big time changes. But nothing different with the faith alone, Christ alone principle. And so he's asking, I mean, here you are, a teacher of Israel. You're one of the bosses and you don't understand this. I mean, you really are. He's obtuse. I mean, it's insane. Well, his religion has obscured his vision, is what it amounts to. I tell you a solemn truth. We speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. So this is Jesus telling them about the situation that they had rejected him. They don't listen. If I have told you people earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? See, they have no capacity because of their negative volition. And he's telling them that. He's basically reading Nicodemus' Riot Act here. Now, Nicodemus is a believer, but he's still with the bosses. And he's reading them the Riot Act. He says, you don't have a chance because you reject everything I have to say. I tell you about heavenly things. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Speaking of himself there. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, the cross, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For in this way, God loved the world. He gave his only, one and only, uniquely born, monogenes, this is a good translation, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So that's the passage, and that's the context of that passage. And it goes on to discuss in 3:18 and 36 about people that are rejecting Jesus and whatever. But whatever. The point here is that these guys should have known. It was their job to know. They had the law. And this wasn't changing. This never changed. Never will change. Okay? And they were responsible for this information. Now, were they responsible for other things? No! They didn't know it. But they were responsible to this point. That was their mission was to, remember, the Jews' mission, Israel's mission. Bring the chromosomes for Jesus Christ into humanity. Okay, that was their mission. They really had nothing else to do. Have kids and be in the right line. Okay, all the other rules were given to keep them separate so that they could do that. And they kept those rules pretty good. It survived. They made it, even though it got kind of close. We studied that recently. So, Mary shows up, and her chromosomes are impregnated with the Holy Spirit's chromosomes. And there comes our uniquely born one. We just talked about him. Okay, that was their mission. So, their job was to do that and to understand salvation. And that's really all they needed to know. They didn't know squat about spirituality. Nothing. It's not in the Old Testament. Now, there were people that had a clue off and on. People like David, who kind of read between the lines and he figured out how this grace thing works. So there were some, and some of the prophets kind of got it. But the majority had no clue. And it wasn't given to them to know it. It wasn't their job. It's our job. You see, that's our mission. Disclose spirituality. Represent Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Believers who are involved with evangelism must understand the following. That the Bible is absolute standard of truth, per 2 Peter 1:21, 1:12-21. The Bible is the source of the gospel, Luke 16:28, 1 Corinthians 15. We've seen these passages. The Bible is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. The Bible is the divine power, Hebrews 4:12. Passage you remember all the time. I'll just bounce it over there and you can see what you'll recognize it. God's word never returns empty, Isaiah 55:11. In that note, it says, the same way the promise I have made does not return to me having accomplished it. Which means if you put the doctrine out there, guess what? It's efficacious. God makes it efficacious. And the word which goes out from my mouth does not have to return empty. The word here is a divine promise made just prior to after this. So the point here is that when you say something that's doctrinal, it will be efficacious. If you live it as a testimony, it will be efficacious. And God will be the one who brings forth the increase. See? I mean, Paul said, I mean, Apollos watered, all he had, all this thing, but God brings forth the increase. We all did all these different work jobs. We had different responsibilities. We had different opportunities. But in the end, it was God who did it all. We're just channel. And he understood that. And God's word endures forever. One of my favorite passages. Luke 21:33, 1 Peter 1:25. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the illumination it gives us on a spiritual level, whereby we can see reality in the obfuscation and darkness of the devil's world, where he's throwing up as much dirt and mud as possible to make it impossible, if at all, almost impossible, for anyone to see. Help us to orient and adjust to your plan for our lives so that we can have this capacity, so that we aren't putting that illumination under a bucket or the bed, so that we can live by means of doctrine with complete assurance. And we ask these thanking now in Jesus' name. Amen.